You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Our passage for the week, our gospel reading of the week, comes to us from John chapter 3. And it's Jesus' famous conversation with the rabbi Nicodemus. We're going to be looking at that in just a moment. But as we get started, I want to draw your attention to the screen. I want to show you this work of art. It's just to introduce you to this. This was put together, it was created by an artist named Henry Owasa Tanner. He was born in 1859, African-American artist. In fact, his father was an African Methodist Episcopal bishop. But being an African-American artist in the middle of the 1800s in the United States, obviously he had a difficult time establishing himself. So in 1891, at the age of 32, he moved to Paris, which is a good place for an artist to be. And he was there in Paris for a number of years. A few years into that, 1899, he visited Jerusalem. And while he was there in Jerusalem, he created this draft that you're looking at. It's not a finished work. It's just a draft or a study, you might call it. But it's titled, Nicodemus Visits Jesus. And I really like it. It just evokes this sense of mystery, these two rabbis conversing alone late at night. And so what I'm going to do, this is going to be different than what we normally do. I don't have a title slide. I don't have scriptures to put on the screen. We're not doing that today. Instead, I'm going to read the text to you. If you want to read it on your own, do it later. But what I want you to do is just gaze into this painting as I read. And as best you can, I want you to try to enter into this story. It looks like maybe they're on top of one of those flat rooftops that were so common in ancient Israel. And it's, you know, twilight or something. And I want you to just let this painting set the mood for you as I read the text. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with that person. Jesus answered him, Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Amen. So we have this rabbi named Nicodemus. I want to try to paint a picture of Nicodemus for you. Nicodemus, first of all, was a member of this popular movement at the time, religious political movement called the Pharisees. In fact, Nicodemus wasn't just simply a member of the Pharisees. He was a leading voice. He was an authoritative figure in the Pharisee movement. And throughout Israel, Nicodemus was well-loved, well-respected. He was referred to simply as the teacher. That was his moniker. If somebody were to say, I'm going to go visit the teacher, everybody would know who you're talking about. That's Nicodemus. So for many years, for many decades, Nicodemus has been seen as an authority on matters pertaining to the things of God. If Nicodemus were around today, there would be people carrying around the Nicodemus Study Bible and attending Nicodemus's seminary and his teachings would be on the airwaves and so on. He was that kind of figure that many people followed and admired and gleaned from. And at the time of this story, Nicodemus is now an old man. He's had a full career. He's at the very end. But he's heard, just like all of these other Pharisees, he's heard about this young prophet from Nazareth, 30 years old or so, named Jesus, who's not even formally trained. And Nicodemus, while he lives in Jerusalem, which is the power center, that's where all of the schools of learning is, for some reason, this young guy named Jesus, who everybody's talking about, he's up there in the hills. He's up in the rural area of Israel, Galilee. And yet, in spite of that, the movement surrounding this man is unprecedented. There are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people who have been traveling from miles around from every direction to hear this man teach and to see him do miracles and healings and perform signs and wonders. He has become the most famous man amongst the Jewish people at this time. Now, the occasion of this particular story is Passover in Jerusalem. Jesus and his followers have traveled south, just like many, many thousands of Jewish pilgrims have made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for Passover. And so they're in Jerusalem for Passover. And this particular story, it happens about a day or two following what you and I would call Palm Sunday. So this is like Monday or Tuesday of that fateful week when Jesus is going to be crucified. Everything's coming. It's building to a boiling point. And most of Nicodemus' colleagues have completely dismissed and rejected this young prophet from Nazareth. They would say things like, we know that he's not from God. He cannot be from God because he's not one of us. He's not part of our group. He's not a Pharisee. And we all know if God's going to do something in Israel, there's going to be a move of God amongst the Jewish people. It's obviously going to come from among us Pharisees. I mean, we above all are truly devoted and set apart unto God, and we have sound doctrine. And so if God's going to do something, he's obviously going to do it through us. But this man's not one of us, and he doesn't believe as we believe. He doesn't do as we do. He doesn't teach it quite the way we teach it. We know that he's not from God. And if you were to press the issue with them and say, well, what about the healings and the miracles and the signs and wonders? They would say, oh, that's just the devil. He's doing that by the power of the devil. Well, Nicodemus is a more serious man than that. And he can't play that game. But at the same time, this creates some serious cognitive dissonance for Nicodemus. He doesn't know how to make sense of any of this. Because on one hand, he's been teaching the things of God for a certain way for decades, and he's become quite popular. He's got a pretty rock-solid system and framework and set of assumptions and ideas that have been etched in stone for many, many years, and he's been teaching it that way. He's been thinking it that way. He's been believing that way, and many, many multitudes have been following him, calling him the teacher. He's the one that's leading us and guiding us in the truth. And yet here you have this young guy, 30 years old, untrained, living in Galilee. And what he's saying and what he's doing does not line up with the way Nicodemus has been thinking and believing and teaching all his life. And yet it's undeniable that God is upon this young man in a way that Nicodemus has never dreamed of possible before. He can't just sweep it aside and say, oh, that's all just the devil. Nicodemus knows better than that. At the same time, what does he do? It's been messing with him. So he arranges to have a meeting with Jesus during that week, somewhere in Jerusalem, a meeting by night. Now, why by night? Well, this is a risky move for him. Remember, this is Passover week, what we call Holy Week today. Within 72 hours, Jesus is going to be on a cross. There's a powerful faction within the Jewish Sanhedrin, the ruling class of Jerusalem, of which Nicodemus is a member. Very powerful people who are actively conspiring and plotting a way to get rid of him that week. So Nicodemus feels the risk of this moment. He can't just openly meet with Jesus in the middle of the day in front of all of these people and have this congenial conversation with this guy who's been stirring up all this controversy. This has to be done in a very clandestine way with great discretion. And so it's arranged for this old tenured rabbi with white hair to meet with this 30-year-old prophet from Galilee late one night somewhere in Jerusalem, perhaps on a rooftop where nobody can see. And they begin to have a conversation. And Nicodemus opens the conversation by acknowledging, God is with you, son. I see God's hand upon you in an extremely unique way. And yet, I can't wrap my mind around all of this because it doesn't fit with my framework. It doesn't fit my expectations. Help me. And this is where Jesus introduces the idea of being born from above or born again. And as I've explained in other sermons to you, this phrase, born from above, born again, it was a Hebrew idiom. And what it means is start from scratch. Take it from the top. Rethink everything. Move in a new direction. That's what it means. What Jesus tells this rabbi, who's likely 40, 50 years older than him, has a ton of more experience than him, what Jesus tells him is, Nicodemus, sir, unless you're willing to reconsider, rethink, start from scratch, take it from the top, you're not going to see, and you're not going to be able to participate in what God is doing right now. And Nicodemus understands, he plays along with the metaphor. He says, but listen, I'm an old man. I'm at the end of my career. I've been teaching things a certain way for decades. Multitudes of people have followed my system, my framework, my ideas. All my commentaries are written. Do you really expect me to go back into the womb, to re-enter the matrix of my old ideas and rethink these things and be born a second time and become a different person moving in a different direction? And Jesus essentially says, either you're willing to do that or you're going to miss the boat. You're going to miss out on this kingdom that God is bringing to the earth. Jesus says, Nicodemus, you have to be born of water, baptism, and spirit. The spiritual phenomenon of rethinking everything so that at last you can perceive what God is doing is not easily explained. In fact, Jesus says you can't explain it. You can't explain how it happens. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but nobody can explain where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. You can't explain it, but it does happen. In fact, it happened to Nicodemus. I got to tell you, I applaud Nicodemus. I salute Nicodemus because he did rethink everything. Within just a few days, Nicodemus will stand up publicly for Jesus at great personal risk to himself. When the Sanhedrin puts Jesus on this mock trial, seeking to condemn him to death for blasphemy, Nicodemus stands up for Jesus and speaks out. But even though he tried, he was unable to save him. And Nicodemus was there at his crucifixion. And a few hours later, when Jesus takes his last breath and expires, it's Nicodemus, along with a guy named Joseph of Arimathea, who was also a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. And they retrieved his body from the cross and gave him a kingly burial. In fact, we're told Nicodemus went out and bought 75 pounds of spices for the burial. That is an extravagant expense. And what he's doing is he's making a statement to Israel. He's saying, I believe this man was our true king. This was truly God's Messiah who he had raised up for us, and we killed him. Well, this is the story of how Jesus and Nicodemus met by night. But I don't want to just talk to you this morning about an old rabbi becoming born again. I want to talk to you about you and me coming to Jesus by night. The dark night when Nicodemus came to Jesus reflected the dark night of his soul. You know, for many, many years, Nicodemus lived in the bright, sunny day of a Pharisee's certitude. Isn't it wonderful when you have all the answers? Isn't it great when you just have no questions? You're not troubled by any doubts whatsoever. You've got it all figured out. For decades, this was Nicodemus. He had it all figured out. He had all of the answers. He was the Bible answer man. And he became very popular being the Bible answer man because people like that kind of thing. Do you have a Bible question? I will give you the Bible answer. In fact, I have all of the Bible answers for you. That's why they called him the teacher. And he became very, very popular. But then along comes Jesus. And all of a sudden, none of Nicodemus's equations are adding up anymore. Here you got this self-made, formerly untrained, 30-year-old rabbi up in Galilee who's not even a Pharisee. And yet it is crystal clear that God is with this young man in an unprecedented way. And this causes major problems for Nicodemus. Jesus was the monkey wrench in Nicodemus's theological system. Jesus was the pebble in Nicodemus's shoe of certitude. Jesus was the solar eclipse that suddenly cast a shadow of doubt in Nicodemus's soul. You know, we are far more likely to encounter Jesus in new and fresh ways in the midst of the dark and troubled night than we are in the bright, sunny day. How many of you know a little bit of what I'm talking about? Yeah. All of my big spiritual breakthroughs began with a troubled soul. Those who never experience a troubled soul cast by a shadow of doubt, can never really grow into spiritual maturity. If I had never been troubled by American pop Christianity, you know, that easy, cheesy, cotton candy, consumeristic, cheap, church growth, American pop Christianity, if I had never been troubled and disturbed by that, I would have never moved beyond it. I had to be troubled by it. I had to be disturbed by it and say, you know what, I don't think this is being faithful to Jesus. I think Jesus deserves a better Christianity than what we're giving him. I had to be troubled by that. I had to suspect that it wasn't being faithful. I had to be disturbed by it. But you know what that did? It opened the door for me to new learnings and new encounters. Gave me a new path. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the dark night with his troubling questions. And please note that Jesus does not resolve all of Nicodemus's troubling questions. I don't think you should assume that, oh, if I just pray real hard about it, all of my troubling questions someday will be perfectly answered. I don't think that's how it works. Jesus doesn't resolve all of Nicodemus's questions. What he does is he points Nicodemus in a new direction. But it's up to Nicodemus whether he's going to take that new road or not. That's still left up to him. Jesus doesn't explain everything to Nicodemus because some things really can't be explained. Again, I want to emphasize this point. Jesus says, you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. And you know, we don't hardly believe that. We're like, of course you can explain that. We've got our salvation formulas. And we love our formulas, and we love our equations, and our Romans road, and our four spiritual laws, and our ABCs of salvation. A, B, C, do this, do that, do that. Voila, congratulations, you're a Christian now. Here's your ticket to heaven. Jesus says, that's not how it works. You can't explain it. When people who have known me for a long time encounter me today, people who have been with me on the journey for at least a couple decades. Occasionally I'll have somebody make an observation. They'll say, Ryan, you're a little different than when I first got to know you. In fact, you're quite different. The way you preach is way different. And the things that you preach about, the things you emphasize are much different. And you preach it like you really believe it. It's in your heart. It's not a performance. You're truly passionate about what you're doing. And you practice your faith differently. You're a different person. How did that happen? And I'm like, I can't explain that. I can testify. I can talk about my encounters with Jesus and point you in a direction, but I can't give you an equation or a formula so that you can replicate my experience in your own life. It doesn't work like that. Jesus calls Nicodemus and you and me to rethink everything in his own light. To rethink everything so deeply that we are born anew and become new people. Jesus calls us to re-enter the matrix of old ideas and be willing, if necessary, to come up with some new conclusions. Now, for the most part, let's be honest, we don't want to do that. And in fact, the older we get, and I'm just going to look up at the roof here. The older we get in general, the older we get, the more determined we are for that not to happen. Because it's a lot of work. And sometimes there's a lot at stake. That's why I admire Nicodemus a ton. I think some of that comes just from my own experience, some of the things I've been through, some of the relationships I've had. But I've really come to respect this man. Because this is an old man who's had a long career and he's been teaching it a certain way for decades, and he's become quite popular and well-known and highly respected by tons of people. He's had a long legacy behind him to his name. And generally speaking, when a person's in that kind of position, what matters most is clinging to their legacy. The last thing I want to do is jeopardize my legacy and start rethinking stuff. But Nicodemus had the humility and the honesty to say, you know what, I might have made a wrong turn or two somewhere. I might need to take a couple of my books out of print. I might need to go back and revise some of my commentaries and start reconsidering this stuff in the light of Christ. I know a little bit of what that's like. I'm not as old as Nicodemus was. I'm kind of in the middle of my vocational life, God willing. But I do know what it's like to go through some change. You know, I just this week, I was trying to dig up an old sermon from years ago because I'm working on this marriage retreat that we're doing in October. And there's one particular sermon. I was like, oh, man, let me see what I said there. I handled this text a certain way. I want to make sure I get back into that. I want to see what I said. So I'm looking for this old sermon this week on my computer. Could not find it. But in the process, I started scanning some of my old sermons from like 10, 15 years ago. And I was like, oh my gosh, did I really preach that? Did I inflict this sermon on those poor people? You know, I've been through some change, man. My theology over the years has been changing. It's been changing. I don't think you can help it if you're following Jesus, because nobody's got perfect theology. Hello. If you're on the journey with Jesus, change is going to be a constant. And so my theology over the last, especially 15 years, but over the last 20 years or so, it's gone through some changes. Some of my theology, some of my views on certain things have just been tweaked, minor little nudges. And then some stuff's been just completely like demolished to the studs and rebuilt, renovated. But the one constant is Jesus. The one constant is my allegiance to Christ. I am fascinated by him. And my journey with Jesus started when I was 13 years old. But let me tell you something. You can't just say, well, I encountered Jesus when I was 13, and that's that, and I got it figured out. I figured it all out when I was 13 years old. We should not presume that all of our original assumptions about God are the closest we can ever get to the truth. I'm going to say it again. We should not presume that all of our original assumptions about God are the closest we can ever get to the truth. No, we need to keep drawing near. We need to keep sitting with Jesus. And when you find that you've got a troubled soul, be encouraged. It may be that you're on the brink of a new discovery, a new revelation, a fresh encounter with Christ. But pretending you have all the answers, pretending you have no questions, pretending you have no doubts ever will never get you anywhere. That kind of pretending risks turning yourself into an inauthentic soul with a shallow, weak, brittle faith. Today, my faith is as strong as it's ever been. And I'm more fascinated with Jesus than I've ever been. Hopefully not as strong and not as fascinated as I will be 20 years from now. But my faith is strong today. But I'll tell you this, my faith today is a tiny boat in the midst of a vast ocean of mystery. And I'm just fine with that. Listen, I believe in God, Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. That's what I believe. It's not all up for grabs, right? It's not all up for grabs. That's my foundation. That's a pretty sturdy boat right there. But you see, that's a fairly tiny boat in the midst of a vast ocean of mystery. And I'm just fine with that. It doesn't answer all of my questions, and I'm okay with that. I don't think my finite mind can even comprehend all of the mysteries that exist. So being in a small boat of faith in a vast ocean of mystery is actually just fine with me. And when I find that it's getting a little too scary, a little too shaky, a little too stormy, I find that Jesus usually just comes walking to me on the troubled sea, saying, "Fear not, it is I." And that's all right. I want to close with this. This weekend, every year, this weekend is a big weekend for me. For one thing, tomorrow, the 27th, is my 19-year anniversary with my wife, Carrie. Thank you. But also, this weekend marks 20 years of vocational ministry for me. This is 20 years now that I've been in full-time vocational ministry. So all week this week, I have been in a pensive mood. I've been reflecting. I've been thinking about my journey over the last 20 years. And all week I've been pondering this question. If I could go back in time and talk to my 22-year-old self, just starting out in ministry, what would I tell him? What would I tell 22-year-old Ryan Post? I've been thinking about it this week. And I finally came to the conclusion, I wouldn't say much. I'd probably, for the most part, just leave him alone. Because 22-year-old Ryan Post needs to go on a journey. He needs to go through some stuff. He needs to experience some things. He needs to explore some things. That journey, as hard as it may have been many times, was necessary in order for me to become the person I am today and to be where I am today. And when I say that, I mean, yes, here in this church physically. A journey is what took me here. But also where I am spiritually and theologically. 22-year-old Ryan Post needed to experience that journey. So I don't think I'd say much. In fact, I think if I said too much, I'd mess him up. I'd probably freak him out, honestly. I think if he caught a vision of who I am today, he'd say, "Oh my gosh, what's happened to me?" So I wouldn't say much to him. I definitely would tell him, "Stop highlighting your hair, for goodness sakes. Maybe wear something occasionally other than flip-flops. Buy some other kinds of shoes." But seriously, when it comes to my spiritual journey, there's one thing I would tell him. I would just tell him this: don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear is the worst companion on your spiritual journey. Fear should be more of an acquaintance. If you're driving on the edge of a cliff and you take your hands off the wheel and you're not even looking at the road, you ought to have a little bit of fear. Fear can be a good acquaintance. But as a constant companion, fear is the worst, and it produces the worst theology. Don't be afraid, 22-year-old Ryan. Just cling to Jesus and learn and grow and explore and ask questions. Don't assume that you got it all figured out, because you don't. And above all, regularly take this posture and learn the value of sitting with Jesus. When you have a troubled soul and when you don't have a troubled soul, learn how to sit with Jesus and be quiet and surrender your agenda to Him and let Him take you on a journey, because you're going to discover new things every day.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.